found out pretty quickly into our marriage that he wasn't perfect, and it didn't take very long to figure that out. And I think I spent a lot of time focusing on the things that he wasn't doing. And he kind of brought this up to me several times over the years. It really hit me what he was trying to share, that if I could just focus on the things he was doing. And I started to change my perspective just by keeping a list of things that I really appreciate about him.
Fantastic. Listen, Kitty found out real soon that husband wasn't perfect. How long did it take us to find out that the person you married isn't perfect? Some of you would be well advised, if you're dating, to figure that out before you get married. It'll save you a lot of pain afterward, because God love them, they're not perfect, and neither are you, and neither am I. All right, Dr. Randy here. This is Veterans Day, and we celebrate and remember and honor every veteran. Those of you who have served, those of you families that had people serve and either lost their lives or been injured. You know, every time I see an example of that on a commercial or in real life, or when I see a soldier or someone who's in uniform, I try to go and say, thank you for your service. Because God love you. Thank you for what you do to help us preserve freedom. And we live in a dangerous world. And thank those of you who've done it in the past and those of you who are serving today. We love you and we thank you and we honor you today. Also, this happens to be not only Veterans Day, it's Marriage Monday. Every Monday, we try to focus on marriage. Because when we focus on marriage, we believe it multiplies into the lives of kids in the next generation, and it can make a difference. If we can help one couple today be intentional in their relationship, perhaps save one couple today from making a decision that they will later regret as a permanent decision, or help one couple today to see that they need to turn to Christ individually, give their life to Christ, or if they're believers, to turn to Christ in their marriage, then it's been worth today. And that's why we do it. You're welcome to join in on our storyline. The phone line is open at 888-888-1717. 888-888-1717. Let's get at it here. Andrea in Michigan is first. Andrea, we welcome you to the show. What have you learned about making your marriage work?
Hi. Well, my first marriage ended due to thinking that we, both of us on both sides, could be friends with, you know, the opposite sex and just friends. We were really young. We were late teenagers, and that did not work out. So in this marriage, I've been with my husband for 15 years, and we do have friends of the opposite sex, but we hang out with those friends together. We don't hang out with them by ourselves, and we don't hide anything. That open communication of, if my guy friend messages me and my husband walks in the room, I don't close out the message and hide it. You know, it's wide open. He can look at it. I can read it out loud to him. There's nothing, you know, to hide there. And he knows that, you know, and vice versa for me with him. If something was to be asked from the opposite sex, you know, something popped up, a question, or if an unexpected person stops by the house and only one of us are home and they're of the opposite sex, we'll keep it short and brief. And then as soon as that person leaves, we will let each other know, hey, so-and-so stopped by for this purpose. They were only here about 10 minutes. You know, I asked them if they could go, you know, kind of thing. So we try to keep that line of communication and respect open at all times. And we just make sure that we're not hiding anything and that we hang out with them together. We find that that's the best way. At work, you know, obviously I might work closely with a guy, you know, at work, but we're not alone. You know, there's other people here, you know, stuff like that. Same with him at work with a woman. He's got women coworkers, but, you know, they're not alone. They're in a building with people. And so it's also about trust. You know, it's about trusting that God has you and that with your strength with God, that you won't cross that line. Even if the other person's looking at you with attraction, you're not looking at them that way.
Listen, Andrea, you're a smart woman. And I know some people listening, they don't get it. But I'll tell you, it is foolish to assume that you're not vulnerable. I mean, you're just foolish. We all are. We live in a world that's got a lot of temptation and just a lot of life in front of us and around us. And if you don't have guardrails in place, here's the thing. We talk about decision-making as the number one thing in intentional living. You got to make a decision for Christ. You're either going to follow him or not. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're going to give your life to him or not. And then are you going to be intentional in following him or not? Are you going to get married and make a decision to be faithful in that marriage? That's a decision you make. I mean, let's face it. Life is a series of decisions. And I tell people when you make the decision before the decision, what I mean by that is you make a decision before you get into a situation where you're caught having to make a decision. You're already prepped and ready to go. That's really what smart people do. Wise people, maybe. All right, I tell you what, we're going to take a quick break. Coming right after the break, there's a gentleman from Georgia who changed his marriage by changing a habit. And it's such a powerful story. I want you to hear it coming up in just a couple minutes.
This is Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Parent Talk Incorporated and is made possible by the generous support of our listeners just like you. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio, but it is intended to help you live an intentional life in Jesus Christ.
So how do you love someone who's an emotionally weak person? I'm not talking about the normal emotions that we have. I have emotional weakness, but when it becomes a pervasive problem to the point where you can't relate well with a person, you can't communicate, you can't get along, it creates a problem, right? Where does our emotional weaknesses come from?
In his message, How to Love the Emotionally Weak, Dr. Randy explains how you can respond in a way that's healthy for both you and the other person. And if you support Intentional Living with a monthly gift, you'll be a part of a special group that gets this message, along with unlimited access to Dr. Randy's exclusive content. So don't wait. Give now, and you'll get access to these life-changing resources by calling 888-888-1717 today or visiting theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com.
Hey, listen, thank you for doing that. When you go there, you can click on the donate icon. A lot of information there as well on site. Or you can call during West Coast business hours at 888-888-1717 is the number. You can change your marriage by changing a habit. You're going to hear that story coming up in just a minute.
Well, my question is that my wife and I are of different denominations. She goes to her church, and I go with her to her church quite often. When it comes to going to a church that I believe we should be going to, she hesitates and doesn't want to leave the church that she goes to. But I don't think that's really the difficulty that we're having. Difficulty that we're having is that whenever there's a decision that needs to be made, and I'll say one thing, and then she has her idea that how she would like things done, and I understand that each person has their own individuality, but when it comes to making decisions, I don't believe that she understands that I'm supposed to be the leader of the household, and she's not submissive to what my ideas are, and we struggle with different issues regarding that.
All right, David, I love you, man. Listen, let me talk man-to-man with you. If you look over your shoulder as a husband and your wife isn't following, you ain't the leader. That's true in business, and it could be the other way around. You look over your shoulder and your kids aren't following you, you ain't the leader. Let's just be honest. And so leaders have to stop and ask, how am I contributing? What am I doing that may be contributing to not being the kind of leader that I'm supposed to be in this situation? And sometimes it's all about the leader, and sometimes it's about the follower. The person has different values, and they're heading in a different direction, of course. But there's a violation, there's a biblical violation going on in your marriage. You guys are a prime suspect for that verse in the Old Testament, Amos 3:3, that says, how can two people walk together unless they come to an agreement? And so I would encourage you, as a brother in Christ, sit down with your wife, get a counselor, lay the cards out, find out where we're missing being on the same page, And then as a leader, do what you need to do to become the person you need to be or should be or intend to be, that your wife will be more susceptible to saying, hey, we're on the same page. That's critical. You know, we just went through this election, you know, last week, and a nation has been deeply divided. And one of the things we have to do is, I pray for our nation that we can come together and have people of goodwill sit down that may have different views on things and get some things done. I think we all feel that way, right? And certainly that's something that we need to focus on in terms of our marriage. It's a critical thing. All right. I promised you that we have a gentleman from Georgia, Roosevelt, who changed a habit, and it changed his life, changed his marriage. And Roosevelt, I want you to tell us your story. Just tell us your story.
I have been with my wife for September 21st, be 43 years. Mm. And I'm 61, but back about over 20 years ago and so, we was living in the same household, yet I was living in one room for 5 years and she stayed in the other room.
Mm.
And I prayed about it, and what I did start doing back then, I start just serving her. The kids was had grown, or one was senior high school and stuff like that. Well, it was grown. And I start doing the things that she had done for the kids while they was at the house. So I start cooking for her, and that made a difference because now she cooks Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's.
Uh-huh.
And I would feed her, and I massage them, her shoulder hurt, I massage it, I run a bath water. I would always tell her I love her every morning and kiss her because she was kind of like, what do we mean? She was shy. She did not want to hold my hand in public and hug and stuff like that. I was very, had a lot of passion that I wanted to share in affection. And started gym. It took quite a few years. And now she kiss each other every morning. I open the car door for her. I open the door for her when we were going in business and stuff. And she appreciates that. Yeah. And I yield to the lesser vessel. If there is something that's inside of me, I get it out, and then I hear it myself, and I go back and apologize to her. No matter, I don't let it wait. If I say something to her that morning that offends her, and God or He give me the insight of how it affected her, I will get up and go down to her job. Yeah. And I will apologize to her. Yeah.
Listen, Roosevelt, you're a smart guy there in Georgia. You know, 20 years ago when things weren't working, you could say, man, I don't know, and check out. But you had some, what I call an aha moment, where you had an awareness of, hey, maybe there's something I could do here to put a little spark back in this marriage. Well, I shouldn't have to do that for her to be nice to me. Well, you know, I think we say that so often in our relationships. Well, they should know. Well, they don't. And we have a responsibility to live in unity and love with those that we have made a commitment to in marriage. And you did that. You said, hey, I'm going to start running the bath, and I'm going to start rubbing her shoulders, and I'm going to start making meals, and I'm just going to love on her, let her know I care. And now you look back and say, hey, things have changed. Here's a question. What one thing? This is an intentional living life change question. What one thing could you do in your marriage over the next 30 days that'd make the single biggest difference in your relationship? I ask that question in my conferences around the country, and I usually get answers. Sometimes I hear or see a blank stare, but generally people get it. And if you have a blank stare to that question, then you might ask yourself, why do I have a blank stare when Randy asked the question, what one thing could you do in your marriage for the next 30 days that'd make the single biggest difference? And that'd be worth thinking about. And if you want to let me know what it is so we can pray for you, tell us on our storyline. Love to hear from you. 888-888-1717. All right, Elizabeth, looks like you have a question for me today. What is it?
My question is, how do you deal with a husband who is not a believer?
And you are?
And yes, I am.
Okay, so you're a believer, he's not. Does he object to you in your faith? Or is he just rejected, not interested?
Right. So he's more like uninterested in pursuing the faith. I mean, there was one point in our marriage where it all went downhill. Like he said that things were going really good in our lives. Like he had just gotten a job and, you know, we've gotten our taxes and things were like getting really good in a very inconvenient time in our lives. He ended up telling me, you know, he accepted Christ, like he Lord and Savior of his life, you know, out of nowhere. And I was just like, you know, glory to God. And, you know, so happy we're going with this narrative until like a year later. I don't know. We got into some little argument, like, you know, whatever, you know, typical arguments couples get into, whether it be about plate being dirty or whatever. And then he ended up just completely denouncing Christianity. And
you're having an argument and he out of that he says, hey, I'm not interested in your faith any longer.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this, Elizabeth. Yeah. Does he feel, if I had him on the phone, would he feel that you've been badgering him spiritually?
If I've been badgering him?
Yeah, spiritually.
I don't know. I think it would be depending on the time in our marriage.
Okay.
Maybe there was times I preached more to him and then other times I was more reserved because after he said, hey, I don't want anything to do with this anymore, I'm like, okay, I'll back off now.
Okay.
But it's not like he never heard me out. It was more like in the heat of the argument, he was trying to be like, okay, well, you know what? I don't want it. I don't want to hear this anymore.
Yeah, Elizabeth, listen, I've often said mature people should marry, and there's feels like there's a level of immaturity, at least coming from your husband's side on this thing. We got to be growing up. So when there's something going on, let's get it on the table. But again, I asked the question about, you know, does he feel like you're pushing him? You're reminding everyone, we're not the Holy Spirit for our spouse. Love them and appreciate them and care for them and be who God intended for you to be in the marriage. But I should have explored before I let you go a little bit deeper about what was the incident or the story or the conflict that started all this. And you said it was some little thing. You know, sometimes we think there's a little thing when it's a big thing to the other person. Something can be said, and this can happen to me. I mean, I do this every day in my working with people and telling us we got to be mature and grow up and all that. And then I go home and Donna says some little innocuous thing and I take it personally and I go and pout. Come on. And we can make these little things big things when that's really, it really is immature. So maybe it is just a matter of talking to your husband and say, honey, I know that things change when what was it? You know, what can I do to be a better communicator? In other words, let him know that you want to be connected with him in terms of understanding him. But I hear you, Elizabeth, there's an immaturity that can get into a relationship. And the fact is, there's the weakest person in a relationship will always control the relationship. Many of you today are overwhelmed when you hear me talk and you think, well, just give an answer, do this and everything will be better. Here's a fact. Whoever's the weakest or the most immature person in a relationship will control that relationship. And what you have to do is back away and not allow that to control you. You can be a mature person. You can do the next right one thing. You can figure out what pleases Christ and then do it.
Now, we teach at Intentional Living about getting mad enough, right? We say get mad enough to change, get mad enough to honor Christ, get mad enough to say, I don't want to be this way anymore. And one of the problems that people have when they're emotionally weak is that they don't follow that little formula that we use, MAD, mindset of Christ, right? Because our emotions are driven by our mindset, what we tell ourselves. That's why the scripture tells us whatever is true and right and admirable and praiseworthy to think on such things. For the letter A, they don't have an attitude of confidence in Christ because many people who are emotionally weak are not confident in who they are in Christ. They don't know who they are. So there's a sense of responding out of this emotionality. And then for the letter D, making the right decisions for life and establishing the right habits.
You know, that's an excerpt from the teaching featured up on our member site on how to love an emotionally weak person. I think it's one of the most important lessons we've done because we're just talking about it. We got people in our marriages that are often emotionally weak. I can be that in my marriage. You can too, right? When we face this in our relationship. And so how do you love a person when they're going through being emotionally weak for whatever reason? You can do it. We give you some tips and some help. It's up on the site. It's for members. Join us today. Be a part of our team. Your monthly support makes a difference. Changing lives. How do you do that? Call during West Coast business hours today, 888-888-1717 on this Marriage Monday, a great time to do it, 888-888-1717, or go to theintentionallife.com.
I have, I just want to know what to do, I guess, about the situation with me and my husband. He has been born again for 8 years, and I received salvation 2 years ago. And every time we talk about our Lord and King, he tells me to be quiet. He's been doing this new agey thing where he's actually taking the credit for the things that I know that God is doing in our lives. And I don't know how to respond. And I'm a Christian through and through. It's what I do. It's who I am. That's how I live. And I get so excited about the new things that I'm learning, and I want to share them with him. But he doesn't want to talk about it with me. I don't know what to do.
You know, it just fits with what we've been talking about, communication. The key to a healthy marriage is to communicate. Get on the same page. I encourage you to talk about, answer this question. What is it costing us when we choose not to be intentional in our marriage? It's costing you intimacy, financial, relational, kids, all sorts of things. And so getting on the same page and learning, that when you communicate, it makes a big difference, you know. Jennifer just asked me, do I use in my marriage with Donna these techniques? That is a good question, by the way, Jennifer.
I did.
It's a good question, and I've learned not to use a technique with Donna. Like I said, we just talk. Donna and I are so much on the same page most of the time that it just becomes a natural part of after 50 years of marriage, right? All right. I tell you what, I think we got a quick time here. Let's get Samantha. I think you got a challenge to share with us. What's going on?
Hi, thank you for having me. My husband has been battling addiction that has progressively increased over the last several years, and I've tried everything I can think of to help him, and I pray for him, and I just don't know how else I can support him so that he can prioritize his recovery and choose sobriety and choose our family.
Well, how are you doing?
I am a complete mess. I'm a mother of two, so I'm trying my very best to hold it together for them, but I am having a very rough time.
Are you feeling responsible? Like you're supposed to do something different or push a different button or say something different to make it better?
I used to, and then I attended a service where God told me, you can't do this. Yeah. Let me do this. You have to let me do what I need to do to change his heart. And so I took an extended vacation to give him some time to prioritize his recovery. And at this point, it's in God's hands. I really have done everything I can think of to change his heart.
Yeah.
And I'm going to love him every day. And I really hope that he chooses sobriety, mm-hmm. but I can't make that choice for him.
Yeah. Are you finding support for yourself?
I am. I've been out of town, so I've been going to church back home where I'm from in Phoenix, and my father is a great support, and my family. I am reaching out, but that's the hard part as well, because now there are some things that are coming up that no one's really known about, and I've been dealing with on my own for about four years.
Well, that's
no one really wants to tell the horrible story of someone else's addiction. So.
Yeah, exactly. That's why being with people who understand and being in a support structure where you can openly share and there's a level of confidentiality to be able to do that. And what I hear from your heart is a heart of love and concern for your husband. And we do pray for people. Today, when we see what's happening with addiction in our country, and we see the seriousness of it, we see the number of people whose lives are taken as a result of it, it's just so disturbing and so hurtful, and certainly something we as a country, we need to do to help people and be more intentional in helping people find the kind of help that's available. At the same time, we know addiction has a way of just
you know, getting into people's lives and destroying everybody in, around them. It's not only the person, but their family and their friends and their work and their finances and their health and everything. And so in your case, you need to make sure you're taking care of yourself first. It's like the oxygen mask in the airplane. You got to make sure you're putting that on. You're breathing godly air. You're getting good counsel. You've got a supporting structure. You're taking care of your kids. In other words, like that prayer, Lord, teach me to take care of the things I can take care of and learn to give you the rest and to know the difference. That was my paraphrase of that St. Francis Assisi, I think it is, prayer. And there's truth in that. And it sounds like you've matured into that process to be able to do that. But you need to make sure you're taking care of yourself, because you can't change your husband. You can't change what he does or doesn't do. But at the same time, there's points of accountability where there has to be at times an intervention to say, hey, this is something, you know, you've got to deal with some things in your life. And it's, if I hear you right, it sounds like there's been times he's really wanted to do that.
Yes. And hard part, I think, for me right now is I know my husband is such a good man and he loves our sons and he loves our family.
Yeah.
But the cloud of addiction is just
terrible.
Causing. I lost my mother to her battle with addiction last year. And so it's still so fresh for me that seeing him suffer, it just breaks my heart.
Yeah.
And I know this will all glorify God, and maybe he will help someone down the road, and he will only be able to help them having gone through it himself. But in it, it's just so hard to see him suffer.
Yeah, it is. And I just would remind you, as we're going off here, Samantha, that, you know, one of the first steps in the 12-step process is a person that is addicted to alcohol or substance has to admit that they are powerless over the substance. And then come to believe that there's a power greater than themselves. In our case, as followers of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit. Here's a fact. You can't change him. And feeling sorry for him isn't going to help. I hear your broken heart, and that's good, and you need to pray for him. But there's a point where you need to say, honey, I love you, but if you continue on this path, you're going to hurt yourself and us and our family. And so I got to make plans. If you get into addiction and we lose you, how's that going to affect us? That's reality. And part of the way we love a person who's going through addiction is to let them know that we care for them, but also that we can't fix them. All right, we got to run. Thank you for joining us. Powerful half hour here at Intentional Living. I'm Dr. Randy. We'll see you next time from Intentional Living, a ministry of Intentional Life Media.